Hey, it's Mason, the lead pastor here at Normandale. We're glad that you're listening today to one of our sermons. Our hope is that it is encouraging for you as you seek to know Jesus better. And if you're helped by this sermon, we want to invite you to support the ongoing ministry of Normandale. You can do that by going to normandale.org/give. And thanks.
Opening your Bibles to John chapter 31. John chapter 8, verse 31. We're going to be in 31 through 36 this morning. And so we are continuing on in our series through the Gospel of John, in which we are really doing a flyover over the Gospel of John. We're not hitting every passage in it. So we're kind of selectively choosing passages as we go through it. And so we've reached this point in John chapter 8, in which Jesus is talking to some people who have taken an initial step toward belief in him, an initial step towards, just kind of figuring things out. Hey, do I like this guy? Am I not liking this guy? Am I interested in this guy? Am I not interested in this guy? And so they're interested, and they're listening to him, and so he pauses to tell them exactly what does the life of a disciple look like. Now, the context of this passage is in the setting of one of the three biggest festivals for the Jew, which is called the Festival of Shelters, or the Festival of Tabernacles, or Booths. And it was a day in which they, or a festival, a week-long festival, in which they celebrated the harvest time. And so it was celebrating God giving them the harvest. And so they would set up these booths, or these tents, in Jerusalem. And people would come in to live in these tents in Jerusalem. And they would hang out there for a week and celebrate the harvest time. And so that's where they're at. And they've got a lot of different things happening during this time, this festival that Jesus is talking, like reaching into. So there's one night in which they light these big lanterns, and Jesus walks into that scenario, and he's like, I am the light of the world. And so he's teaching different things related to this festival time, but he comes to this point in which he gets to this, like he's talking about, what does a life of discipleship really look like? And so in your Bible, look at John 8, verse 31, beginning of verse 31. Actually, go back to verse 30. It says this, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, you are really my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We are descendants of Abraham, they answered him. And we have never been enslaved to anyone. How can you say you will become free? Jesus responded, truly I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. A slave does not remain in the household forever, but a son does remain forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will really be free. Father, we come before you and we thank you for your word. And so I pray that you would help us to understand, that you would speak to us about who you are and who we are in light of you. And so give us open hearts, open minds to hear what you want to say to us this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so in this text, like I said, Jesus is reaching a point where he's turned to some people who are at this festival, who are listening to this religious dude, And they become interested. And so the text says, John tells us, many believed in him. But the nature of the belief demonstrated here is kind of an initial, almost fickle faith, to where they're testing the waters. They're like, am I in or am I out? And so Jesus turns to these guys. He says, the text says, he turns to these Jews who believed in him, and he begins to say, this is what discipleship really looks like. And here's what he says. If you want to follow me, that means you are going to follow or remain in my teaching. And if you choose to not remain in my teaching, then what you're demonstrating by your life is that you are not actually a disciple. That's what he's saying. This conditional clause. If you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. And so he says, if you want me, if you're interested in me, this is what it looks like. It means you're going to remain in my teaching. That's what disciples do. So this word remain here in verse 31, this is the same word. If you have another translation, sometimes it says to remain here or to continue in or to dwell or to abide. You see that also in John chapter 15. If you abide, that's the same word being used every one of those times. And it's really what it's talking about is the idea of dwelling, of persevering in his word so that way it could be characterized as you have moved into it. So when you guys called me to move back here from Angleton to come and be the pastor here, lead this church, there were a couple of things, a process that began in my family. So when you guys said, hey, we're interested, we want you to come back and be our pastor, I was like, boom, I'm in. I would have come for a plate of fajitas, but you also offered a salary, which I'm pumped for. Now, I moved back here, but there's a process began in our family to where we began to pack up our own house. We began to say goodbyes to people there. We began to mentally disconnect from where we were in Angleton and disconnect from the fact that we were 20 minutes from the beach. And we said, okay, now we're going to move back up here and connect with these people and find a new house up here. And so there was this coinciding with you guys saying, hey, come lead this church. There was a movement in my family of leaving the place where we lived at that point and finding a new home up here in Fort Worth, which is literally a 4-minute walk that way. And so there was this movement in us when you guys called us. This is now where we live. We live here in Fort Worth. We are connected and live in this church. We don't live here, but we connected to this church with these people. And our kids go to White Settlement ISD. Like, this is where we now live because you guys called us to come be here. And the same thing is happening here in the text. What Jesus says is that when he says, when you continue in my teaching, what this looks like or what this means is that you are moving out of your current home and into the home of his teaching. That's what he's saying. If you want to be with me, it means you're going to dwell in my teaching. So this is going to be the place. My teaching is going to be the place from which you where you sleep. It's going to be the place where you rise up in the morning. When the morning comes, when your alarm goes off, it's going to be the place where you wake up. It's going to be the hub of your life. It's going to be the place where you raise your kids. It's going to be the place where you make your family decisions. It's going to be the place when you set your budget. My teaching is the new place where my disciples live. That's what he's talking about. If you want me, it means you are living in my teaching. My teaching is the place that you are now dwelling in. That's what he's talking about here. That's what a disciple really is. Therefore, if you reject his teaching, or if you look at his teaching and try to pick and choose, this one applies to me, this one doesn't apply to me, I'm going to reinterpret that passage to get what I want it to mean. What he's saying is, you aren't actually living in my teaching. You're not following me, and therefore, you aren't really a disciple. See, it's kind of a divisive thing is what he's saying here. And notice, this is where he begins. It's a conditional statement. Look back at verse 31. How does he begin this whole sentence? If. He says, if. See, he's talking to these Jews who hold this very basic but interested but not fully bought in yet belief. And he begins this saying, like, if you want to be here, then you're going to live in my teaching. And so what is he telling them? Count the cost. He's saying, count the cost. Understand what it is I'm asking you to do when I say follow me. Is this really what you want? Do you really want to disconnect from where you're at and move into the home of my teaching? Is that really what you want in your life? See, there's going to be ethical, there's going to be relational, there will be personal effects from following Jesus. And Jesus says, like, I'm going to have new ideas than you have. I'm going to have new teachings from what you believe. I'm going to have new commands from what you want to live by. And so the idea, like, these are going to cut against or contradict your own personal morality, your own personal ethics, your own personal ideas, your own personal principles. And as a disciple, then, your obligation would be to leave your own, to deny yourself, and to live in his. And the question is that what you want? And so he's turning to these new Jews, these new believing Jews, and he's asking this question, do you really want me? Because that's what you get when you get me. Listen to Luke. Jesus says this in Luke chapter 9, verse 62. He says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. And he's talking about people who are driving rudimentary tractors, ox. He says, you're plowing a field, and if you're not looking at the point in front of you, exactly where you want to go, and you turn around, what's going to happen? You're going to get off course. It's kind of like when you're teaching your little kid to ride a bike. You got your little kid on a bike, and you're pushing them along. If they're not looking ahead of where they want to go, where do they steer their bike? They steer right into you. Because if they're looking away, what happens? Their hands follow their eyes. And so what Jesus is saying is, if you really want to follow me, then you need to have this point ahead of you where you're headed, which is me. And if you begin to look away from my teaching, a look away from me, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. Another thing he says is Mark chapter 8, verse 34. He says, calling to the crowd along with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life because of me and the gospel will save it. So what Jesus is saying again is that you need to understand what you're walking into when you say you believe in me, or when you say you want to follow me. Are you living in his teaching? That's what a disciple really is. But then he moves to tell us some impacts in our lives, some practical effects in our lives of what happens here. Because here's the thing. If you choose to move into his word, for this to be the place you go to sleep, this be the place you wake up, this be the place you raise your kids, this be the place you cook dinner, like if this is the central hub of your life, if his word becomes your home, then it will change your life. Why? Because it will then allow you to see and understand your world rightly. Look what he says. And so he turns, verse 32, he says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You will know the truth, and the truth will set me free. If you live in my teaching, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What does he mean by that? He says, you'll begin to see your world and yourself with the right glasses. You'll be able to see things correctly. That's what he's getting at. You'll begin to see exactly who you really are. You'll begin to understand exactly why you were created. You'll begin to understand exactly what God is, what God is like. You'll begin to understand what God really desires from us. See, this happens because Jesus is the one who reveals who God is. You remember from John chapter 1? Jesus is the one who reveals that God is the Father. See, if you begin to follow Jesus' teaching, he'll teach you to understand your world rightly. And so you can understand yourself once you understand who God is. And so living in the teachings of Jesus is key to understanding yourself and your world correctly. But here's a catch on that. At times, as we follow Jesus' teachings, he will teach us uncomfortable things. And there are going to be times in your life in which you are heading in one direction and the teaching of Jesus comes in like a car wreck, right? And you're like, whoa, I didn't expect that, or I didn't expect to be called out like that in my life, or I didn't think that I was living in an incorrect way here, but now I'm being called out and Jesus' teaching is coming against me, and there is something about this that is not always going to sit well with us and sometimes is going to offend us. And so to hear in this text, Jesus actually moves to teach us or give us greater understanding about something in our life, our greatest problem, our fundamental problem, and then what God does about that. You see? See, what Jesus does is in this text, what he says is, if you want to be my disciple, it means you're going to move into my teaching. But if you do move into my teaching, it's going to lead you to understand your world correctly. And then what is the fundamental basic belief that comes out of understanding your world correctly? What your problem is and what God does about it. That's how look what he says in the text. He says, you will know the truth, verse 32, and the truth will set you free. Well, these guys get offended by this. They're like, wait a second, we're descendants of Abraham. They answered him, we've never been enslaved to anyone. How can you say you'll become free? Now, On the head of this, this sounds like a ridiculous statement because the Jews have been enslaved by everyone. But there's something in this that, like, I don't think that they're getting at exactly that. Like, I don't think they're getting at, like, we've never been enslaved, like, because they've very clearly been enslaved to the Egyptians, to the Persians. Like, they've been enslaved to everyone. I think there's something in this where they're talking about individually, like, the status of being a slave. Like they held into, they are the people of God. They are the free people of God. And I think they're talking about the status of moving from the status of being a free person to the status of being a slave in society. And they're looking at that and they're like, that's offensive. And so they're like, wait, Jesus, how can you say I need to be set free from something? Because I feel like I am a morally free, good person. And so then Jesus moves forward then to tell them the truth about themselves. So look what he says. He says, truly I tell you, verse 34, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. You see, the first truth, the first thing that Jesus tells us about our fundamental problem is this. You are far worse than you think you are. You see, when you begin to put on the Jesus glasses and understand your world correctly, the first thing you learn is that you are far worse than you think you are. Like, what does Jesus say? Every sinner is enslaved to sin. Sin is your slave master. That's what he says here. I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. And there's a couple of ways in which this plays out in our lives. The first thing is this. You and I are enslaved to committing sin. See, we are enslaved to committing sin. We are unable to live any other way on our own. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 7. He says, for we know that the law is spiritual. This is verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold as a slave under sin. For I do not understand what I am doing, because I do not practice what I want to do, but I do what I hate. And then go down to verse 19 in this, if you're in the Romans. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but I practice the evil that I do not want to do. Now, if I do what I do not want, I'm no longer the one who does it, but it is the sin that lives in me. So I discover this law. When I want to do what is good, evil is present with me. For in my inner self, I delight in God's law, but I see a different law in parts of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, taking me prisoner of the law of sin in the parts of my body. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Now, if all that sounded like mumbo jumbo, here's what he just said. Inside of Paul, he said, there's a war happening. And in my head, I want to follow God. But in my body, I don't always live it out. And in this war, I get really angry because I see who I want to be, but I can't get there. And what he's talking about is this enslavement to sin. He says, you, even if you want to follow God, have a precondition towards sin. It's called original sin. When you are born with a sin nature. And you're guaranteed to sin. You can't avoid it. You are enslaved to it. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. You can't get around the fact that that's your mode. See, how many times in your life have you done something and then immediately thought, why did I do that? How many texts have you sent and immediately thought, oh, man, I wish I could redo that? Or how many times have you snapped at your kids and thought immediately, that was a little overwrought, you know. That was a little overblown, you know. Like, how many times have you done that in your life? We've all done it a million times just this last week, right? Or how many times have you had an ongoing struggle, or you talked about the ongoing struggle in your life? Whatever it is, you've had an ongoing struggle, and you've thought to yourself, why is this still a struggle in my life? Why do I still struggle with this thing? You're enslaved. That's why. You are enslaved to sin from the moment you're born until, like, forever. That's your mode. Your mode is to be sinful. But catch this. We're enslaved to the ongoing struggle with sin. We're also enslaved to the effects and the consequences of sin. Check this out. Because we are people who are enslaved to sin, and we live among people who are also enslaved to sin, then you and I are going to face personal consequences or effects from all of that mounting sin. Right. For example, in this room, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you in this room have had negative situations arise from parents who sinned? Or how many of you in this room have experienced situations that arose because your children were sinners. How many times have you gotten a phone call? You're like, well, wasn't expecting a phone call from the police today. Like, right, it happens because you live with sinners. That's why. You live with sinners and you deal with the effects of sin in your world. Why? Because the world is enslaved to sin. That's what Jesus is saying. You are far worse than you think you are. See, how many of you have experienced circumstances that arose because of your neighbor's sin? Who knocked down his fence, knocked down your fence, and he's now not doing anything about it, right? Or he's waiting on you to put it back up. He's waiting on you to fix it, even though it was his kid who kicked it, right? Like, how many times are you dealing with your neighbor? How many of you have experienced situations because of your boss's sin? Where you felt pressure to fudge a number on a spreadsheet? Or you felt pressure to fudge a number on a sales report? Or you felt pressure to write, how many of you have experienced that from a boss who he was feeling pressure from his boss, right? You and I experience, the effects of sin, and so we're enslaved to it. We're enslaved to sin, and we're also enslaved to the effects of sin. But not only the effects of sin, but also the consequences of sin, right? You and I are enslaved or bound to the fact that there are consequences, eternal consequences, for our sin. Look, God is holy, and that means he's perfect. And because he's perfect, nothing corrupt and nothing sinful can live with him. But on the other hand, you and I have rebelled against God, and this has corrupted us. For example, we're selfish, we have fits of rage, we lie. And this is our big problem, because if God is perfect and we are not, then that means we can no longer live with him. And that means now we're cut off from him, but also for into eternity, we are separated from him and we are bound to live in hell forever. You see, we are not, the consequences of sin are inescapable from us. And here's the thing. If you just take a step back. If you're, think of your these Jews right now who are hearing this message from Jesus, and he's trying to say, listen, put my Jesus glasses on, you'll see your world correctly, and here's what I'm going to teach you. You are far worse than you think you are, and your situation is far worse than you think it is. That in and of itself is an offensive message. That's an offensive message that I need change, that I am wrong, that I am enslaved, that how I'm living now may need to change, whether I personally like the way I'm living or not. So I had a dream. I used to be a youth pastor. I had a dream one night that I was giving cocaine to my students. It didn't really happen. I didn't actually do that. But in my dream, I did. Okay, I was passing it out like it was candy. And midway through my dream, I was giving it to the pastor's kid. I was giving it to everyone. And in my dream, I was like, I halfway through, I recognized that what I was doing was not a good idea. And so then I spent the rest of my dream stressing out over the fact that I'm going to prison. I'm going to prison. I can't do anything about it. Well, here, side note, I've got a bucket list of things. And on my bucket list, one of my items is not going to prison. That's a bucket list item for me. And so I spent my dream trying to figure out, how am I going to get out of this? How am I going to fix this problem? But throughout the rest of my dream, I felt this intense pressure closing down on me that I was never going to escape this. This was not going to, I was not going to get these kids to be quiet about this. This is going to be a thing for me, right? I was going to go to prison. And then I woke up, and what happened? The morning came, and I woke up. I was still feeling anxiety from my dream, right? I had to look around, and I had to recognize that it was just a dream. It took me a second to recognize. But finally, I recognized this was just a dream. I didn't actually give away Coke to everyone, okay? it was a bad dream. But in a similar way, what Jesus is saying is your sin and the effects of sin are enslaving to you. You are enslaved to these things, and they are bound to you, and you cannot escape them. But just as my dream, the morning came to save me, Jesus continues his teaching here. He says, but there's rescue coming for you. Look what he says here. A slave, verse 35, a slave does not remain in the household forever, but a son does remain forever. So if the Son sets you free, you really will be free. You see, understanding our world rightly allows us to see with great depth that you and I are far worse than we think we are. And our situation is far worse than we think it is. But the next thing Jesus tells us is that he is the Son who came to set us free. And so his grace is far greater than we ever think it could be. See, look at this. What the Son does is he sets us free. What's he set us free from? Slavery to sin. See, the Son guarantees your victory over sin. The first way that he guarantees your victory over sin is he sets you free from the consequences of sin. Listen to what Paul says back in Romans chapter 25. After he's talking about this war that's happening inside of him, he says in 7:25, "But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And then he continues on in verses in chapter 8. He says, "But therefore, this is why I'm giving thanks to God in my life, because the Son has set me free. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." You see, what the law could not do since it was weakened by the flesh, God did. He condemned in the flesh by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as a sin offering, in order that the law's requirement would be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Here's what he just said. Because of Jesus, by your faith in him, God, when he looks at you, sees you as perfect because Jesus came to take your sin away. You see, the grace of Jesus is far greater than you could ever think. Even though, like, we recognize, man, I am worse than I think, Jesus is greater than you think, because Jesus came to take your sin, to take your place, to take your problem, to put it on his back, and he went to the cross. And that's what he says, Paul says here. He condemned the sin in the flesh, not by bringing down his punishment on you, but by bringing his punishment down on his Son. He said his Son was given as a sin offering, not you. And so now when God looks at you, he sees an innocent person. There is no accusation that anyone can bring against you before God. Look what he says in verse 1. There is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. You are declared innocent. How? What you could not do yourself, you were enslaved to sin, you couldn't escape it. Just as a slave cannot set themselves free, you cannot set yourself free. What you couldn't do, God did. And he sent his Son to set you free. That is the greatest news. So now by faith in him, we turn and we claim forgiveness through him. We claim that forgiveness. And then we can begin real relationships with God. But here's the second thing it does. And I think this is one that's really going to be profound for us. Is not only does he declare you free from the consequences of your sin, but he also secures your victory over sin in your life. Check this out. He secures your victory over sin in your life. See, God does not say, "All right, I'm going to set you free from the penalty of sin in the court of heaven. You are acquitted. You are free to go. Just stay there and I'll come get you when I come back later." Like, that's not what he does. He doesn't leave you as the sinful person who can only sin ever until he returns. That's not what happens. Look what he does. He sets you free and actually gives you power then to live righteously according to his Son, right? Listen to what Paul continues on in verse 5 of chapter 8 of Romans. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, you, disciple of Jesus, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. But now, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But check this out, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his Spirit who lives in you. See, what Jesus says back in John is this: if the Son sets you free, you will really be free. And so in your ongoing battle with sin, God has not left you on your own to try to figure out your way out of it. You see, the Son declares you as righteous. He declares you as free from the penalty of sin, but he's also setting you free, securing your freedom from living in sin as well. See, the disciple of Jesus, the one who follows him, who believes in him, is set free from the bounds of your sinfulness. You now can live a life of purity. You can right now walk in victory in your life. So the ongoing battles that are happening in your life, your ongoing struggle with gossip, your ongoing struggle with body image issues, your ongoing struggle with pornography, your ongoing struggle with marriage problems, like hating your spouse, your ongoing struggle with anger, these different issues happening in your life, you, through the power of Jesus, with the Holy Spirit living inside of you, can live in victory today because Jesus secured it. Jesus secured it, and he's granted you the Holy Spirit to walk inside, to live in you, to walk with you as you are battling your sin. See, here's the thing. You are not battling for victory over these things in your life. Catch how this changes. Like, if you truly understand this, as you're trying to battle these temptations and sins in your life, listen to the perspective change that happens here. You're not battling for victory over sin in your life. You're battling from victory over sin in your life. See, when I'm a runner, and there are some days, if I'm going to go run, I'm going to specify how many miles I want to run in my head before I go. And if I say I'm going to go run X number of miles, when I head out, even if it's kind of tough sledding for the first little bit, I can get through it, and I can eventually get to a point of, like, kind of in the flow state where I'm just running and it feels good, right? But if I begin a run and I haven't said mentally where I'm going to go or how far I'm going to go or if I'm even feeling it that day, then I can't make it at all. So, for example, yesterday, Dara was like, hey, we're going to go on a family run, walk. Kids are going to get their bikes. We're just going to go out and do a couple, you know, just a little bit. We ended up doing just a couple, like 2 miles or something like that. And I was pushing a stroller with Molly and Calvin. And we started going. And I can run. Like, that's not an issue for me. But before we left the house, I was like, I don't know if I really want to run today. I'm not really feeling it. And I didn't specify how far I wanted to go. And I got about a quarter of a mile from the house. And I was like, yep, I cannot run at all. And I just started walking. And I walked the whole thing. It just wasn't happening for me today or yesterday. It wasn't happening for me. Now, why do I tell you that? The perspective you have as you're heading into the battle changes how you're going to actually perform in the battle. See, if you walk into your sin battles in your life, if you walk into it already feeling defeated or walking into it thinking, I don't know if I can do this, or I don't know if this is really going to happen for me, if I don't know if really God can really save me from this porn struggle or this alcohol struggle or whatever it is, I don't know if God can really do this in my life, then when you enter into the battle, you're already entering into it saying, this isn't going to happen for me. You're going to be just like me yesterday. But if you walk in saying, Jesus has already secured my victory over this. Now what's left for me to do as I battle this sin, as I put things in place in my life to battle this sin, I've already secured victory. Therefore, I can do this through the power of the Spirit in me. You see how that changes things for you? You see how that changes? It doesn't mean your battles are going to go away overnight. You're going to struggle with alcohol. You're still going to struggle with looking at lustful things. You're still going to struggle with your anger. But if you are knowing you're walking into this battle with the victory already secured, and all you need to do is believe it and walk in it, then that changes everything about how you pursue living righteously. And so that's what Jesus is teaching. That's what Jesus says here. So check this out. Here's what he's saying. If you want to be my disciple, then you need to be one who dwells or moves into my teaching. And when you do that, that allows you to see your world with the right lenses. It allows you to see your world correctly. And when you begin to see your world correctly, what that shows you is that you are far worse than you think you are. But it also shows you that the grace of God is far greater than you think it is, because he has rescued you from the penalty of your sin, but he's also secured victory over the sin in your life. And so what's left for you to do, here's what I want you to take away. What do you need to do today? Believe it. Believe it. Because as you begin to pursue living righteously, as you begin to pursue following Jesus as his disciple, what you need to do is believe it. Let's pray. So, Father, we come before you. And we thank you for your word. And so help us to be people who would walk by it, who would be committed to it wholeheartedly in our lives. Because that's what a true disciple is. And we know that in you are the words of life. And so it's you that we want to find things. And so I pray that you would give us the boldness and the courage to change things in our lives as you bring them up. To be able to forsake ourselves, to deny ourselves, but then to pursue you and live for you in the manner that you desire us to. So give us the strength, the boldness to walk in purity, but to do it in light of the victory that you've already secured over the sin of our lives. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so, non-Christians in the room, or if you have not given your life to follow Jesus, here is the message. Here's what you need to hear today. That God is holy. That means he's perfect. That's what we said in the sermon just a second ago. I think it's worth reiterating. Because God is perfect, nothing corrupt can ever live with him. On the other hand, you and I have rebelled against him and have corrupted ourselves. Therefore, we've been separated from him. We can no longer live with him, and we are destined to live for eternity away from him in hell. But God doesn't want that for you. So he sent his son to die on the cross, to pay the penalty for your sins, and then he rose again from the dead. So now, if you believe in him and say, when you died on the cross, it applies to my life, and I want to follow you with my life, then you will be saved. And so what's left for you to do? You need to admit that you are far worse than you think you are, that you're a sinner. You need to believe that Jesus is the one who paid the penalty for your sin, and then confess him as Lord over your life. Say, I want to follow you with my life. I'm going to move into your teaching. I want to be with you where you're going. And once you do that, you're a Christian. And if you've never done that, then this morning is the moment to do it.